is the word of the Lord from Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word, we give you thanks for this revelation of the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what you want your church to look like. And so now as we look intently into this word, would you yourself, your Holy Spirit, guide us, teach us, apply it to our lives, apply it to our lives individually and to the life of this church, that we might become the people of God, the body of Christ, the agent of the kingdom of God in this world that you call us and empower us to become. And to that end, Lord, I pray for a special gift, the gift of preaching by the Holy Spirit upon. For apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, last week we began a sermon series for the new year. An ancient promise, modern hope. We began to take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And as participation in the church renewal lab, it has caused us to ask us ourselves some questions about church. And of course, at the new year is a logical time to revisit the questions that we have. We set goals for ourselves, whether we do it formally and we write it down and we recite it on a daily basis, or we just think about it going into the new year. I'd like to lose a few pounds. I'd like to, I didn't mean to look at anybody when I said that. I'm going to find the skinniest person in the church, Jeff. I want to lose a few pounds in the coming year. I want to get out of debt. I want to exercise more. I want to read more. Well, it's a perfect time for us at the church to take a look at our own lives as a church and say, what is it that we should be doing? What is it that we are doing? How are we doing? You know those three questions? What's working, what's not working, what's next, right? So, we asked the question last week, what is the vision for a biblical church? Because how do you measure success unless you have a measuring stick, right? You need something, a standard by which you can hold up and say, this is the standard. And of course, that's what the purpose of the scriptures are in the Christian's life. This is the standard. How am I doing according to the Bible? Not how am I doing according to Kim, or how am I doing according to Steve, or how am I doing according to Joni, but how am I doing according to the Bible? What does the Bible call? What is the biblical vision for the church? So we're going to ask that question, and we began to ask it last week. And then specifically, what is our vision for Sunrise? Here's what the Bible says about church. What about us? What do we say about this church, specifically this congregation? After all, this is the place that we are. Whether we feel very confident that God has planted us and called us here, or maybe we're just kind of biding time until something changes, until we find something better, or maybe we're here because someone drug us kicking and screaming, but however we got here, what's our vision for Sunrise Church? And does, of course, that line up with the biblical vision for the church? And then if we look at that vision, we say, here's the biblical vision for the church, and here's Sunrise's vision for the church. How are we doing? Because we can hold a vision. We can say, I intellectually think the church ought to be this. But then the church doesn't look at it like that. So how are we doing? And I suspect, like most people in most goals, you look and say, some things are working and some things aren't. Some things are going well, some things aren't. And there's always room for improvement, isn't there? And so we say, how can we do better? So those are kind of the four questions that we're looking at, not just last week and this week, but we're going to continue through the second Sunday of February on this theme and thinking about such things. And perhaps we should not just consider it on the church-wide, corporate level, but also the individual application and the implications and the personal application. So if you took those same questions and you applied them to you in your life, or me in my life, those questions will become, what do I think about the biblical vision for the church? Because we can have a biblical vision for the church, but if I don't recognize it, or I don't agree with it, or I don't consent to it, or I don't submit to it, then it's not making any difference in my life, right? Not only what do I think is the biblical vision for my church, but what's my role in our vision? If we have a role at Sunrise Church, or excuse me, we have a vision at Sunrise Church of what a biblical church should look like, then if everyone who comes through the door asks the question, what's my role in our vision? For pastors and elders and leaders and teachers, that's a one role. And for someone who comes regularly, that's a different role. And someone who's a first-time guest, that's a different role altogether. I'm not saying we all have the same expectations and roles. The question is, what's my role? What am I responsible for? I'm responsible for my role. What are you responsible for? Your role. Do you know what your role is? If we have a vision for Sunrise Church, how do you fit into that? And so I ask the question, how am I doing? How am I doing in my role at Sunrise Church? And of course, how can I do that? So we found last week that our vision for the biblical church comes from Acts chapter 2. That's exactly what Carla read to us. This is after the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out on the church and thousands of people come to faith in Jesus in one day because of the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. And the church grows enormously. And then in verse 42, it describes what the church looks like. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Wow. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then verse 47 concludes, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there is a picture, right? Jesus has ascended in chapter 1 of Acts to heaven, and he's promised he's going to send his Holy Spirit, which he does in Acts chapter 2. And by the end of Acts chapter 2, now Jesus is gone into heaven, the Spirit has come down, and this is what the church looks like. It's the concluding verses of that chapter. This is what the church is to look like. Was it really intended to be a biblical vision for every church? I mean, after all, Pastor Bill, you're the one who says, what did it mean back then there, and what does it mean for us here and now? Maybe that was just back then and there. Maybe it doesn't apply to us here and now. Is that possible? Well, it is indeed really intended for every church. It is the biblical vision for every church. So, you know, we have a vision statement. We could throw it out. Every church should have this as the vision statement. Well, not this. Uh, that as the vision statement, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. That could be the vision statement for every church on the planet. In fact, by definition, I'm here to say it absolutely is the vision statement for every church on the planet. Now, if you have your local vision statement and you created that, well, that's great, as long as it conforms to what the Bible says. Because if it ends up being something else, then I don't know that it's the church. It might be a good organization. It might have a great purpose. It might be wonderful things about it. But the Bible is the one that gets to determine what the church is about. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. If that is not the definition of the church, your church, my church, our church, then it's not a church. How important is it? Well, the Reformation Study Bible called these the essential elements: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. These are the essential elements needed in Christian discipleship. You want to know why churches have failed to make disciples? Because they have failed to remain constantly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. When we fail to make disciples, the first thing we have to do is, are we engaging constantly, remaining devoted to the essential elements of discipleship? Is it really for every church? Well, John Calvin thought it was. He said it is the true and the natural face of the church. In other words, if you got a different face, it's unnatural. If the church becomes this smoke and mirrors show, this dog and pony show, and intended to bring in the masses, then it's not the church. The biblical vision of the church is the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. If it's just a matter of getting people in here, I know how to get people in here. Free beer and dancing girls gets results every time. But it's not the true and natural face of the church. If the Bible is inspired and authoritative, if indeed the Bible is the Word of God, if the Bible is our rule for life and our faith, then yes, it is the vision that we're called to live by. It is the definition, it is the shape, it is the face and the nature of the church, it is the essential elements that we need for Christian discipleship. But only if the Bible is authoritative and inspired. Only if it's the Word of God. Only if it's our rule for life and faith. Because if it's not those things, if it's just one of the ancient books that we can glean a little wisdom from, and we'll take it from other places also, well, then I'm not sure I'd choose it. But there's a lot of things in the Bible I wouldn't choose if it's just one of the many books. If it's not our rule for life and faith, if it's not inspired and authoritative, if it's not the Word of God, then there's lots of things in there that I'm going to choose to avoid. But I happen to believe, and at Sunrise Church, we happen to believe that is what the Bible actually is. And so, our vision statement says something like this: living out Jesus' love for us, we are a community of grace. Well, we know who Jesus is, and we know what love for us is. Of course, he does that through his redeeming, sanctifying work on the cross, right? God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. That's Jesus' love for us. And as we are living that out, we become a community of grace. We are learning what it means to receive God's grace and walk in God's grace, and we're also learning what it means to extend God's grace to other people. Because Corey is broken, and man, that guy needs grace. I'm picking on Corey. Well, you kind of feel my vision. Right? We need to extend that to one another. You know, a church fight is, especially a church fight where the gospel is preached is a very confusing thing to me. Because Jesus said his proof to the world in John chapter 17 that Jesus was sent from the Father. Jesus himself said, the proof that I'm sent from the Father will be the way Christians love one another. So to say that we love one another, and then say that we believe that Jesus was sent from the Father and then not love one another, or to say that we believe that Jesus was sent from the Father as the Redeemer of the whole world and then have a church fight with one another, to say that we believe that Jesus is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is one, and then refuse to extend grace to one another, is contrary to the nature and character of who God is himself. He's the one that gets to determine what the church looks like. And he says it is a community of grace. Now, not literally. Those are our words. Those aren't words from the Bible. But fellowship, union, koinonia, that is the work of unity and fellowship that happens by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to try to be one. You know what? We are one. That's a spiritual truth declared in the Bible about us. Richard and I are one. Now, we might not act like it. We might fight with each other. We might hate each other. But if Jesus died for both of us, we are one, by definition. That's the reality of the situation. And so, we are a community of grace. We're not working at becoming one. We are, by definition. That's who we are. And so, we're equipping believers through the Word. We believe that the Bible shapes God's people. And we're witnessing to the world. We believe that in our love for one another and walking according to God's ways, that the very nature of that is going to be a witness to those around us. And so it's not the smoke machine. It's not the dog and pony. It's not the dancing girls and the free beer that's going to get them in here. It's our love for one another and our knowledge in living out the Word of God that is going to be a witness to the world in which God uses to draw people here. Well, how do we do that? Stick around, because we're going to learn how to do that every week, all year long. But there's not a simple, easy, three easy steps to success. It's not Christian self-help. It's living in community. It's walking in the power of the Spirit. It's knowing the Word of God. And we witness to the world, and we do it for the glory of God. So that's our vision statement, right? Today we're focusing just on one aspect of those essential elements in the Christian discipleship. You know, we said that from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the essential elements were the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer, right? Today we're going to focus on just one, the first one, the apostles' teaching. So, the apostles' teaching. What were they? What were the apostles' teachings? What do they mean? Because if we're going to devote ourselves to them, don't we need to know what they are and what they mean? And of course, we have to ask the question, now that we know what they are and what they mean, how did they, those apostles' teachings, transform us into the community of grace? How does it actually happen? So what were the apostles' teachings? Where did the apostles get their teachings?
Old Testament.
I heard two right answers. I heard the Sunday school answer, which is louder.
Jesus.
I think Vicky said that, and her cousin Michael said the Old Testament. Boom, boom. That family is brilliant. The Chickalinskys know how to crank out the intelligence. That's really the family name. I'm not kidding you. Chickalinsky. So they go by Vicky and Michael Chickalinsky from now on. I'm serious. They're cousins. If you didn't know that, they really are. And Chickalinsky really is the family name. That's why those women married Burnses and Rogers. They themselves couldn't spell Chickalinsky. I think it's an Irish name, isn't it? Yeah.
Right next to the
German. See, it's Ireland, just just east of Germany. where did the apostles get their teachings? They got them from Jesus, and they got them from the Old Testament. It's in Luke chapter 24. Now, this is after the resurrection, right? Jesus raises from the dead, and he's on the disciples are walking, two of them are walking along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them and walks along with them, and they're blinded to who he is, and eventually he opens their eyes, and they begin to see actually who it is, and it says in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interesting, all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures. The only scriptures they had were the Old Testament scriptures when this was written, the things concerning himself. And so when you hear a Christian say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, I don't even know the Old Testament, that's an ignorant person. Because you don't get to the New Testament without the Old Testament. And Jesus read the Old Testament. Those were his scriptures. And those scriptures and his scriptures revealed the truth about himself. So why you'd not want to know that, I don't quite understand. And then later down in the same chapter, he's now no longer on the road to Emmaus. He's the disciples in the upper room, and Jesus appears, shows up in the same room with them. And it says in verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. There's three parts of the Old Testament. It's called the Torah, or the law, the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then you go into the prophets, the former prophets and the latter prophets. Everything we call narrative, that's in the prophets. So, you know, 1st and 2nd Kings and Joshua, those are all part of the prophets. And then, of course, you get to the latter prophets, and that's the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets, and the 3 major prophets. And then there's, in the middle of those, there's the books like the Song of Songs and Psalms and Proverbs and Lamentations. These are the writings. These are the Psalms. And so basically, Jesus is saying, everything written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And so he's revealing that to his disciples. Jesus is giving it to the apostles. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day raise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus, by the way, this is Jesus' soteriology. This is his doctrine of salvation. His death and his resurrection has brought repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Praise be to God. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher, friends. He said, Jesus said himself, my death and my resurrection leads to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Good teachers don't tell people they need to change, they need to repent, they need to be forgiven. Good teachers just got to go, well, you're okay the way you are. Just love yourself more and it'll all be fine. No. Jesus said, it leads to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The apostles' teachings were the truths about Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures. That's what the apostles taught. The truths about who Jesus was. The reason he came. What he came to do. The purpose of his coming and the effects of his coming. The transformation that is for his people because of his coming. And they devoted themselves to knowing and to understanding them. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. What does that mean? They didn't just want to intellectually have them. They wanted to understand them, and they wanted to apply them. They wanted to live their life in light of what the truth of, and of who Jesus was. So what does devoted to the apostles' teaching mean? Well, devoted that we have in the English text. Wow. Who wants to read that for us? Any Greek majors? Scholars? First four letters, that's cross, car, kerontes. Cross, car, kerontes. Cross, car, kerontes. Of course, from the Greek word, cross, car, kerontes. You knew that, didn't you? Yes. It means to be devoted to focus on, to hold fast to be in continually. And that's exactly what they did. Now, is it literally they were continually in the scriptures? Well, no, they still slept. They still shopped and worked. But it's on a hyperbolic way of saying they were always in the scriptures, right? We say, that guy's always watching football, or that guy's always working. Well, not always working, we don't really mean that. But that's where they were with the scriptures. They were always in the scriptures. And they remained continually. To go back, right? That last one. To be in continually. This is my translation of the verse. And they remained continually in the apostles' teaching. And the fellowship of the breaking bread and prayers. That's why the elders of Sunrise desire that we, together, a group of us, remain continually in the scriptures. That's why we have, on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, kind of a walk through the Bible theme, understand the big scope and themes, and a survey of the Bible. Are you guys doing one book a week or a couple of books a week? How many?
We did four today.
Four books of the Bible. You don't have time to read the Bible? If you'd have showed up, you'd have knocked out four of them in one day. We don't want any excuses here.
Great clutch.
Yeah. Good stuff. Because when you go fast and you get the big view, guess what? You see the big themes. Sometimes it's when we're down in the weeds and we're like, ooh, I don't really like what they did to the Hittites and the Gazumtites and the Jebusites and all those heights, sites, whatever they were, right? But when you see the big themes, it's empowering, it's encouraging, it's reminding us of the truth. So we devote ourselves to the knowing and understanding the scriptural truths about Jesus. Was Jesus even mentioned downstairs? What books were you in today? What for?
Kings and Chronicles.
Yeah. So Jesus isn't in Kings and Chronicles, is he? That's Old Testament. Oh, but of course Jesus said, all the scriptures pointed to me. All the scriptures teach about me. So we hear the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Timothy many years after this event in Acts that we're looking at happened. The church is spreading, it's growing, and the church is spreading and growing, and so that Paul the Apostle tells Timothy to stay and be a pastor and to train people. And what does he say? That whole basis of Timothy's message is going to be based on the scriptures. And he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so to our last question. How does being devoted to the apostles' teachings transform us into a community of grace? What practically happens? How do we do that? How does it shape what goes on in my life that I become part of the community of grace? Well, I'm going to go back right back to the same scripture, right? The scriptures have the ability to shape us. They're profitable for teaching. I need to learn what it means to walk in the community of grace. Did anyone grow up in a absolutely perfect family that had zero dysfunction? Your parents were without sin. They were completely loving. They never criticized anyone. They were always positive. Did anybody have that issue? Anybody have that benefit? Anyone have the perfect Christian family who knew the perfect balance between grace and law? No legalism? No distortion? I don't see any hands.
Corey.
Yeah. And leaders in humility.
Learn from us.
You're not even No. I know Corey. That's true. Yeah. We all need some teaching, don't we? We all need some correction and some reproof from time to time. So we all need some training in righteousness. Is anybody naturally righteous? We don't say to our kids, stop saying yes. You stop sharing with your sister. You be a little more selfish and protect your own goods. Right? Not a problem around the playground. No, we have to train in righteousness. We're incomplete. We need to be made complete. We don't naturally do good things. We're naturally selfish. We need to be equipped for doing good things. The scriptures shape our actions and our service. That's what the apostles' teachings do. They make us. They train us in righteousness so that the man of God can be complete, equipped for every good work. If I'm going to do every good work, man, do I need to be equipped and empowered for it. Because it's not natural to me. Scriptures change our attitudes, our thinking, and our worldview. When we come to Christ, we think like the culture, the parents, the family, the life, the education that we receive. Our minds have been shaped by all kinds of forces. Some of them good, but guess what? Some of them not so good. Some of them well-intended, but not so good. The scriptures change our attitudes, our thinkings, and our worldview. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. Sometimes we need to come alongside one another and say, well, I understand why you say that or why you think that, but that is not the principles that are in the Bible. So as a follower of Jesus, which are you going to take? What your family gave you? What your society gave you? What your education gave you? Or are you going to take the truth of God's word? Which is it? It is what we hear in Paul's letter to the Romans. In chapter 12, Paul writes and says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I don't see anything in there about worldview or attitude. It's coming. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Right? Don't be shaped by this world. Don't let your attitudes and your thinking be shaped by this world. But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. This is why Sunrise Church is committed to expository preaching and to Bible studies. This is why Pastor Bill doesn't have thematic stuff that appeals to our culture. Because we believe that it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in the people of God that brings change. The vision casting process that we did a couple years back, about 5-6 years ago, we identified the core values we hold that inform our vision. The Bible, we said, this is it right here, the Bible is God's inspired and authoritative word, revealing His character and guiding us to respond to Him in all of life. You hear that? The scriptures are changing. They're guiding us. Guiding means we're not just wandering out there going where we want, but rather we're allowing the Holy Spirit to shape us and move us and change us and grow us. He's revealing His character to us, and He's guiding us to respond to Him in all of life. Not respond to our culture, not respond to our desires, not respond to what our education is, but respond to what God is doing and leading and working out in our life. And because that's true, because we see the Bible as authoritative and inspired, therefore, we will teach and equip people to obey the voice of God spoken through Scriptures. Another reason that we say we're going to preach expository is because we want you to know. I don't want to be the go-between between you and God. I don't have the capability of doing that. I don't have the ability to be a go-between between me and God. I have one mediator, one high priest. His name is Jesus, and he's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty right now interceding for all of us.
Amen.
Right? So we want the people of Sunrise Church to know and understand biblical principles so that when they hear a sermon, they go, oh, that sounds like horse hockey. Guess what? You can listen to sermons. If you are a super spiritual person, you could wake up in the morning and listen to sermons on podcasts from sunup to sundown. But guess what? Some of them aren't very healthy. Some of them are really distorted. Some of them aren't biblical. Some of them are very messy. Some of them are boring but accurate. Some of them are exciting but evil. And the elders want, the leaders of this church want to know that you have the ability to hear and experience your culture and then go, that's truth and that's not truth. That's worth following and that's not worth following. And you only get that as you get to know and understand the voice of God through the scriptures. In other words, we believe, I already said it, now you can read it, and hopefully it'll stick in your brain, that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to change the people of God. It is the heart of the gospel message. Right? The Bible, we don't talk about sin because, you know, we're just depressing people. We talk about sin because that's what the human condition is according to the authoritative, inspired Word of God. Human beings are broken. I don't know any that aren't. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to be realistic. If everybody's okay, then what do we need self-help for? What do we need goals? If everything is great, what do we need goals for? It's self-evident that human beings are broken beings. The Bible says people are sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. But God laid on him the iniquities of us all. God the Father took God the Son, put him on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And so out of a heart of gratitude, the only thing we're left, we were sinners, now we have salvation, the only thing is left for us to serve him. That's all we can do. Out of a heart of gratitude, we say, God, I'm all yours. That is, by the way, that's our theology summed up in three words right there. It is the heart of God's sanctifying power. Only God has the power to change human beings. It's not the rules of man. It's not the rules of a church. It's not the things, the religious practices that people do. It's only the power of the Spirit of God working in the hearts and lives of his people that can change anybody. Only God can transform sinners into saints and the dysfunction of families into the community of grace. And so that's why we proclaim, living out Jesus' love for us, we are a community of grace, equipping believers through the Word and witnessing to the world for the glory of God. That's the purpose of our vision statement, that we would become the people of God he calls us to be. So what do you think about the vision for a biblical church? What do you think about the vision? You've heard it now. You've seen it in the scriptures. What do you think about it? I invite you, even if it's not this second, I hope the rest of the week, some of you maybe came in here and said, I don't even care about this stuff. I just have to go. I got to make him or her happy. I hope God plagues you with this question the rest of the week. What is the biblical vision for the church? And what do I think about it? And if you get to that piece and you can accept that and you like that and you're on board with that first part, the next question is, what's your role in that vision? Is that maybe you say, no, that's not my vision for the church. I can't connect with that vision. And if someone said that, I get that. That's cool. I'm not trying to sell anything to anybody. We don't think that we have the ability to do anything in anybody's life. It's the question is, there's an invitation from God to be part of Sunrise Church. What are you going to do with that invitation? What's your role in that vision? And if you accepted that role, if you say, yes, count me in, man, I like that. That's awesome. I agree with everything you said today. Except for that part about Corey. I accept everything that you said. I'm taking my role. Then my question is, how are you doing? How are you doing in the community of grace? What are you doing in the community of grace to make it more of a community of grace? Are you engaged in the Word? Are you engaged in expanding your understanding and knowledge of the power of God poured out in His people? And how can you do better? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we were not a people, but you made us a people. We did not belong to you, but you came and found us, and you caused us to, you made us belong to you. You captured us with your love and your grace. And your word is alive in our lives. And you are not only saving us, but sanctifying us. You're shaping us. You're changing us. You're changing our minds. You're moving us to a biblical worldview from the worldview that we had. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would meet each one where they are. That you would cause us all to think more about the biblical vision for a church and what our role is in that and how we're doing and how we can do better. And in all these things, Lord, we look not to our own efforts, but we look to your Holy Spirit to draw us and grow us and make us yours and be glorified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.